All right, First Samuel. The song? Oh, okay. Okay, you have a song? Okay. All right. You have a special number. Sister Camille, thank you for being willing to use your talents for God in the absence of Sister Ruthie. Pray for the Kimbas. They're in Japan. They're going to be there for a month. But, I'm not worried. I'm not worried. I know that God always brings people to our path to help us in the ministry. I've proven that for many years. When we begin to worry about, what's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to that? Just relax. God's got the handle, okay? God's got the handle. I almost forgot to make an announcement. Tonight will be I'm going to be in trouble with Sister Faith if I don't make this announcement. So, tonight is going to be a year-end fellowship potluck after the evening service. We have prepared a short PowerPoint presentation that looks back at this past year of 2018. I'm thankful for Zuriel for taking the time to do that. This Wednesday, it's the January 2nd, the first Wednesday of the year. We're not going to have any service. Cleanup day on the 26th, and then the 27th will be our monthly family potluck. We did have a meeting on the 22nd of this month with the church workers meeting. We had a pretty productive meeting on that Saturday. We discussed a couple of things. We've looked back at what God has been doing since we came over to Chula Vista in 2016. We looked at 2017 and 2018. And we did do some pre-planning for the up-and-coming years. And it was a very productive church workers meeting. If you'd like the details of that, you can get your copy. And if you have any question about the up-and-coming year, I will clue you in as we go, week by week and month after month. Just know that we have a couple of plans that are set for the next few years. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Oh boy, I missed preaching. Last two Sundays ago, a part of my transfer, I was ordered to come in, and the following Sunday was our orientation of the new place where I'll be working, and I've never missed church in two consecutive Sundays in many, many, many years. And it's one of those things when you're so used to doing something, all of a sudden you don't do it, and if you feel like your week is not complete, the month is not complete until you came to church. Amen. And for me, it's the same way, not only coming to church, but especially preaching and teaching the Word of God. But I'm glad I'm here today. Amen. I'm glad I'm here today. I will continue to trust in God and how He leads. 1 Samuel chapter 22, we're going to continue our study on in the book of 1 Samuel, looking at the life of David. If you would stand with me to honor the Word of God. We're going to take a look at a couple of verses, and then I'll ask you to turn to the New Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 22, let's read verses 1 through 5. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. I want you to underline that phrase, till I know what God will do for me. In verse 4, and he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David, underline the phrase, was in the hold. So the first thing I want you to underline is in verse 3, till I know what God will do for me. In verse 4, underline, David was in the hold. Verse 5, and the prophet Gad said unto David, underline the phrase, abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And I'll ask Brother Raul to lift up his voice and pray for this message this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brother Raul, can you ask God to bless this message, please?
Given
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last time we were in this text, we've learned how when King Saul was after David, David was forced to go into different locations. The first place that he ended up in was the city of Nob, which was the city of the priests. The first problem that David had when he was in the city of Nob was that there was a man there by the name of Doeg. You remember? Doeg was there, and Doeg was a servant of King Saul, and there we'll look at that sometime later on, how that becomes a problem when there is an enemy of God found in the place where you are supposed to find a refuge and comfort. After the city of Nob, David finds himself into the city of Ahimelech, a Philistine king, I'm sorry, the city of Gath. The king of Gath. In verse 10, we find David, after he leaves the city of Nob, he finds himself into Gath, which is a Philistine city. And when the people found out who he was, you'll remember how David, in his effort to survive, he feigned himself mad. He pretended to be a madman so that they would not be able to identify him as who he was. Well, here in chapter 22, we begin by knowing that the third place where David found himself was in a cave by the name of a cave, Adullam, in verse 1. So three places now that David had traveled from this place to the city of Nob, to the city of Gath, and then now he finds himself inside a cave. The first lesson to learn is that life is a journey. Life is a journey. It's like taking a trip. There's a song that says we're pilgrims on a journey through a narrow road. And isn't it true that as you and I go through this life, you'll find that God sometimes takes us from one place to the next. And right when we begin to feel comfortable in that place, right when we begin to feel that, okay, this may be the place for me, God changes your plan all of a sudden and says, no, you got to go to that place now. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You spent so many years in a certain place, and the next thing you know, God says, okay, you're done with that place. I have a new assignment for you. And if you are not reflective about life, if you begin to be so fixated on something in your life, and you decide, this is it for me, I will never be moldable, I will never be conformable, you know what you'll find out? You're going to have a hard time in this life. Amen. As Christians, the first thing that we have to learn, as Christians, is the one, you have to be flexible. And two, you have to be moldable. The Bible says that he is the potter and we are the clay. And the truth is, if you are so set in your ways and you begin to say, no, this is it, this is me, I will never change. There's a song that says, I will not be moved, I will not be moved. I hope when you're growing up, young people, when you're growing up in your Christian life, be moldable, be teachable. And every Christian in this room, let me tell you, be willing to go where God wants you to go. Be willing to go where God wants you to go. So David finds himself in this place called this cave by the name of Adullam. And his brothers were there, and his father's house were there with him. The second thing to notice is that in our Christian lives, when you decide to go to a certain place, when you decide to do one thing and not the other, you influence people with you. Whatever decision it is that you make in your life, know that you are not just making that decision for yourself and of yourself. More likely than not, when you decide to do something in this life, there will always be someone around you. More likely than not, it's your family. The ones that are closest to you, the people that you love, will always be affected by your decisions in life. Verse 2. The Bible says, and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt. If I put myself in the shoes of David, I wish I could take with me those that are resourceful, those that I can benefit from, those that will be able to help me in this journey. And we all think like that. You know, when we plan on things we want to take, we begin to consider, who do I want to take in this journey? I'm a survivalist, right? You know what that is? I because of my training and work, my line of work, I think about survival things. Like, what do I need to bring in case it's the end of the world, right? In case the apocalypse happens. I think like that. I pack up on ammunition, I pack up on water. I think I got that from my mom. She packs food, sometimes a week old, 2 weeks old, and, you know, soaps and supplies and canned foods and things like that. We're survivalists, you know, we live in a poor country. I grew up in a poor country. But if I am going to travel, you know what I want to bring with me? Who are the kind of people I want to bring with me are those that will benefit me. Would you agree? If I want to go to a certain place, I'm not going to bring with me someone that I need to drag to get to that place. Amen? Or even worse, if I want to go to a certain place, I do not want someone that would have to ride on my back. Because that just guarantees I probably will never get there. Or even if I get there, I'll be so exhausted by the time I get to my destination. Would you agree? And if I have a choice, I would choose people that are resources to me. And David, on the other hand, David, the kind of people that brought to David, instead of God giving David people that would be able to help him in his new task of becoming the next king of Israel, you know what kinds of people God gave to David? The Bible says that they were people in distress. They were people that were in debt. They're broke. They have a credit score of less than 400 or something like that. They were discontented. They were the grumpiest people. I'm starting to feel sorry for David. I mean, isn't it enough that King Saul was haunting him? But as David leaves and tries to survive, God gives him these individuals that were not so much a help to him. In fact, it's the exact opposite. They were burdens to him. I'm trying to understand. I mean, if David was trying to do God's will, wouldn't you think that God would have made the life of David easier for him as he follows God's will? Oh, no. When David decided to follow God's will for him, what he got was not help. What he got was not assistance. What he got was burdens. Amen? I'll tell you, that is an encouragement to me, believe it or not. Because it confirms and it affirms to me that I am doing God's will. Amen? See, God's will is not meant to be easy. God's will for you and me is not meant to be a walk on the beach, on the path of Spanish Island by Coronado. God's will for you is not always, sometimes it can be very difficult. But if it's God's will for you, it is God's will for you. And so God gives David all these people. And the Bible says that he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Imagine that for a second. 400 people that are in distress. Or 400 people, maybe 100 of them in distress. Another 100 of them in debt, and the 200 of them are discontented people. Wow. And yet the Bible says that he became a captain over them. That in there, as we learned last Sunday, that in there is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He called the sinners to repentance. Oh no, not the holy. Oh no, not the self-righteous. He called the sinners to repentance. He called the ones in distress. He called the ones that are in debt. And yes, he called the ones who are discontented about this life. And our Lord Jesus Christ became a captain over them, over you, and over me. He's the captain of my salvation. Let's move on to verse 3. And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you. I like this principle that David teaches us from here. The first thing that he does is he takes care of his own family. Right? When he follows the will of God, the first thing he did is to take care of his own family. One of the saddest truths about the Christian ministry is the misunderstanding that when God has called you to be in the ministry, you're supposed to sacrifice and leave your family. Many men are called to preach and to pastor a church and to become a missionary, and then they would disown their wives, they would disown their children for the quote unquote, I'm following the will of God for my life. I was speaking with somebody yesterday from at the funeral of Sister Jacinta, and he said, you know, Pastor, thank you for sharing your life with me. I had a chance to talk to him for a little bit. He said, Pastor, thank you for sharing your life with me. You just encouraged me. He said he went to a Bible seminary and he wanted to be a pastor. He wanted to teach the Word of God. He wanted to preach. But he said, I was told that I had to quit my job and I had to quit this and I had to do this. And I did. He went to the seminary and left everything that he had. That did not turn out right for him. He eventually graduated. Today he's not a pastor. He's not even a Bible teacher. But you see, it's one of the saddest things in the Christian ministry is the teaching that, oh no, you want to follow God? You're going to have to sacrifice your children. You're going to have to sacrifice your wife. You have to leave them behind. I completely disagree. A pastor's first ministry, if you are indeed called by God into the ministry, is your own family. It is your own family. How do you expect to minister to other people if you cannot even minister to your own? I find it troublesome when a young couple says, I want to be a missionary in Japan or in Korea or in some other place in a third world country. And you find out about that young couple that they don't even go out door knocking. They haven't even attempted to minister to their own parents, to their own family members. And yet you're going to be a missionary? You're going to try to win people who you do not know, the complete strangers, and yet your very own people you have not ministered to. For lack of a better word, I think that is called hypocrisy. And it's the same for each and every one of us. Not just a pastor, not just the one that's called into ministry. Oftentimes we are so, we brag a lot about, oh, I witnessed to that person, I witnessed to that person. And yet have you witnessed to your own spouse? Have you witnessed to your own children? Have you witnessed to your own family members? And yet we brag about how many number of people we witnessed to. That are complete strangers. Amen? David said, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth. And then he says, and be with you. This is where we begin to get into the message for this morning. He says, David says, until I know what God will do for me. David said, please let my father and my mother stay with you because I'm waiting for God to tell me what it is that he wants me to do for my life. First, David acknowledged God. He said, what God will do for me. First, he acknowledged that God is the one that's in control. Second, he acknowledged that God is the provider and that God is the one who determines the direction of his life. His question was, what will God do for me? In other words, what is God's will for my life? The Bible says in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. John chapter 7, verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. David said, I will move when I know God wants me to move. Notice God's will for David in that very moment. In that very moment, God's will for David was, take a look at verse 4. Take a look at verse 4. David said in verse 3, until I know what God will do for me. In verse 4, in that very moment, God's will for David was to wait. To wait. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while. After David had taken care of his own family, then God told him his will for him. And in that very moment, the will, God's will for David was to be in the hold. David was in the hold. The first point is this. Sometimes God puts a pause in our lives, and that's okay. You know, we tend to think that if there is no activity, then I must not be doing God's will for my life. But notice how even in the life of David, as interesting, as full of activity his life may have been. I mean, do you realize that there's no other character in the Bible that is talked about more other than our Lord Jesus Christ than the life of David? Well, David lived a life that is full of activity. He lived an interesting life. He fought a lion. He fought a bear. He defeated Goliath. I mean, how much interesting could his life have been? I mean, his life is full of adventure, if I may. But even in such a life of adventure, in the life of David, there was a pause. There was a pause. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Who? They that wait. See, every Christian, you and me, sometimes we need to have a pause in our lives. Sometimes God brings pauses in our lives. We need a time to reflect, to meditate. It is when you don't pause to think and reflect and meditate that you begin to lose your perspective. You know, when we're being in two funerals in less than 2 weeks, for example, It ought to remind us to pause and think for a second. You think about Brother Arlen for a second. That man, Sunday after Sunday, Sunday night after Sunday night, he had a routine, right? He would come to church, he sat right there. He sat right there, exactly the same spot. But before he sat down, he roamed around the building, handing out chocolates and candies, right? He roamed around the church building with a newspaper in his hand. He says, "Pastor, this is the only newspaper that tells the truth." Right? And at the end of the service, he would sit there, and yes, for the most part, he fell asleep, you know, and that's okay. That's okay. And at the end of the service, he would continue fellowshipping with us. He would sit in the parking lot in his car and talk to his children after he talked to each and every one of us. Did he not? But if you know his life, he's a veteran. He's lived a life. And then you think about Sister Jacinta. You knew her. And Brother David, the Hannibals. Most of you did. 59 years old. Is it 59? I know she wasn't 60. Brother David is 59. 59 years old. You knew her. She was here. That couple was here. Their children grew up here. Right? And the next thing you know, gone. When I was in those two funerals, see, you can't help but to reflect. You can't help but to pause for a second and think. What makes you think that your life will go on after today? What makes you think that you will live through 2018 and you'll get to 2019? If you don't pause to think and reflect, if you don't look at what God has done for you in 2018, if you don't take that time to just sit for a moment with your spouse and with your children, with your friends, with your siblings, if you don't sit for a moment and just think about what God has been doing in your life, if you don't pause, I'll tell you, you will lose your perspective of this life. David had a pause in his life. He was in the hold. You know, some of our pain and sufferings in life may be because we are trying to get ahead of God's plan. Let me say it again. Some of our pain and sufferings in life may be because we are trying to go ahead of God's plan. I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Never drive faster than your angel can fly." As human beings, you know what we like to do? I was speaking with someone about this. As human beings, as Christians especially, you know what we like to do? Men, you're the worst at it. We're the worst at it. You know what we like to do? We see a problem. We think we can solve it. Let's go ahead and solve it. Yes or no? Even though something in our heart, something behind us, somewhere in the Word of God is telling us, even though in your daily devotion you read somewhere in the scripture that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know what we do? Say, no, there's a problem there. Let's fix it. Let's solve it. And then we try solving it and we realize, oh, wait a minute, it's harder than I thought it is. Maybe I cannot solve it by myself. And so we begin to gather our strength and our resources to try to solve that problem, only to be disappointed and realize that even with all the resources, we still can't solve that problem. And oftentimes the ladies give up. See, I told you. Amen? And then time passes, and the problem
problem solves itself.
Amen.
Yes or no? The problem that you've been so hard on yourself about, I've got to do this, I got to solve this, and you could not solve it on your own. And as time passed by, God solved it for you.
Amen.
You're supposed to be in that very moment. God's will for you was to be in the hole. Just pause for a second. First Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5 says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. First point, maybe God's will for you is to be in the whole. Secondly, look at verse 5. Verse 5, the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into this forest of Hareth. The second point we can gather from this text is that yes, though there may be pauses in life, don't ever think that that will be permanent. The prophet told David to abide not in the hold. The application is clear that though you may come across some roadblocks in your life, and the traffic eventually keeps moving, the freeway of life will eventually clear up. So many Christians tend to park and camp out when they hit a roadblock in their lives. They go through some difficulties and challenges that hinder them from doing God's will, and they just stay there. And that's fine as long as there is a roadblock. When you hit a roadblock in your life, sure, be comfortable. Stretch your legs out and weigh it out. But you're not supposed to turn off the engine. Amen? The problem is you turned off the engine and you kept the accessory running. You know what happens to what will happen to you on the freeway if you hit a roadblock? And you turned off the engine and you camped out on the freeway because there was a traffic, eventually your battery will get drained. You've got to keep the engine running and you got to keep looking in front for the traffic to clear up. I'm speaking figuratively, but when you hit a disappointment and a problem that knocks you down, you got to get back up and keep looking forward. Because no matter how bad the traffic may be, that traffic will eventually clear up. Amen? That traffic will eventually clear up. Jude chapter 1 verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The prophet said to David, abide not in the hold, and depart and get thee into the land of Judah. How many of you know that the land of Judah was the promised land? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. The Bible says, when Paul wrote this letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If you've been in the hold in your life, if you've been in such a long pause in your life, you've been knocked out in your life, you've got to get back up and continue. Get back up and continue. We're going into 2019. Maybe you were knocked down in 2018, 2017, 2000, whatever it may have been. You've got to get back up and continue. And by the way, just when you think that when you decided to move on, don't assume that it's going to be easy. Notice how when David decided to move on from the hold, he came into a forest. Are you looking at your text? David ended up into a forest as he got out of the hold. In conclusion, as we face a new year, let us be reflective. You may have experienced some hiccups in 2018, some pauses, if I may. You may have been forced to live in a cave where and when you had no choice but to wait. But as we begin a new year, for some of you, God's will may be to stay in the hole. But I guarantee you, for others, God's will for you is to abide not in the hole. Abide not in the hole. Philippians 3:13-14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What's God's will for you this coming 2019? For some, God may be telling you, stop moving. Just stay where you're at. Amen? Don't start to feel like, oh, Pastor, are you telling me not to do anything? Maybe God is telling you that. I don't know. Maybe God's will for you to stay and keep on doing exactly what you're doing. And stay where God has placed you. Maybe that's God's will for you this 2019. But I guarantee you there are those in this building today, God is speaking. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you right now. And He's saying, my will for you this coming year is to get out of that dump. Get out of that cave. Get out of the hole and move on with your life. Whatever it is that has been dragging you down, has been holding you down, from preventing you from doing what God wants you to do. And that has taken away the joy of the Christian faith, the Christian life. Maybe it's time to get out of the hole. It's time to move on in 2019. Every head bow, every eye closed. As the pianist plays, if you are not saved today, if you're not saved today, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Can I remind you? The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God commanded His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you're not saved today, we'll give you an opportunity to come. How about you place your trust in Jesus Christ? But for you, for those of you that are saved already, where are you at in your life? What is God's will for you in your life? Is God's will for you to stay in that cave? Just to be in the hole? There's nothing wrong with that. David was in the hold. David had pauses in his life. As a Christian, you would have pauses in your life. That's part of this journey. And then there are some of you But you know, God has been dealing with you for months, for years. God's been telling you, get out of that hole. Get out of that cave. Move on with your life. Follow God's will. Follow God's calling for you. How about you reflect? And you take this time to step up and say, you know what, God? Thank you for speaking to me today. Thank you for your holy word. Help me. Strengthen me. Empower me to do what you're calling me to do. I surrender all. You need to come. The altar is open. Or you could remain seated. But you know, there's something about the old-fashioned altar. There's something about coming forward. Makes it special. The altar is open. A few more verses, Sister Camille. God's people say, amen. I'm glad to see Pastor Wetzel this morning. Let me ask you, Pastor, if you could close us in prayer, please. If you could close us in prayer, please.